You know, it's great to see a lot of fresh faces, a lot of new faces out there today. I know many of you are here for this day of remembrance because we were trying to honor a family member. And some of you are recognized from other parts in the community. We are so glad that you're here with us today. And if you do not have a church family, man, we would love for you to come back next Sunday. If you're not a part of a church that you feel that they love on you and they care about you and they truly are a family to you, you know, I tell people I'm not about stealing people from other churches. I'm not. But if you're somebody who maybe you've taken a step back and aren't as involved as you used to be, or maybe you've just never found that place where you felt connected, Then I would love to have you give us a chance, two chances, five chances, 200 chances. We'll see you 4 years from now. But it is, you know, welcome, and I hope that we will see you again. We've been going through the book of John for several months now, and today we're continuing a series within that book of John where we've been looking at some conversations that Jesus had with other people in Jerusalem, where he was revealing different things about who he is. So many times we hear about Jesus, we hear other people tell us about him, tell us about who he was, or we get kind of information secondhand. But in these passages, what we're studying is Jesus' own words about himself. And that's why I've called this series Jesus in His Own Words. Now remember, if you've been here the last few weeks, we've been going through John chapter 7 and chapter 8. And the setting that we're in is this was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Shelters. And it was an annual feast that was one of the three big ones every year, that people came from all over Israel, all over other parts of the Roman world to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so the conversation we're looking at today goes from John 8, from chapter 12, from verse 12 all the way to 59. We're going to look at half of that because there's a lot in there. And even just splitting it in half and looking at what we've got, I'm going to glaze over some things that you might be like, well, I wish you would have talked more about that. Well, I'm sorry. But you know, the great thing about the Bible is that we get to go back and study Scripture, and maybe sometime in the future God will lead us back to this passage and we'll get to see some of the other things that we won't get to today. So if you have your Bible today, please turn with me to John chapter 8. If you don't, you can look on the screen above me and follow along. Here's what it says starting in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid." "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said to them again, "I am going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said again, "He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" "You are from below," he told them. "I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." "Who are you?" they questioned. "Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning," Jesus told them. "I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true. And what I've heard from him, these things I tell the world." They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him." And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning desiring to learn from a passage of scripture that is packed full of different amazing sayings and information and revelations that Jesus was making to the people. We ask that you would help us to focus on the things that you want us to focus on today, that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds and our ears to understand, to obey, to let you work in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. This passage starts with one of the most well-known declarations that Jesus makes of himself in the Bible. "I am the light of the world." It's one of the most famous things that we can quote about Jesus saying about himself. You know, a couple of weeks ago we saw how the Feast of Tabernacles had different components as a part of the seven-day feast that had a lot of symbolism, they had a lot of meaning. And when the people of Israel would celebrate this every year, there were these ideas that had been passed on from generation to generation, that there's all this understanding, all this background behind that feast. And Jesus was taking a lot of these things, a lot of these components of their culture, of their understanding, of their religion, and helping them to understand them, sometimes to reframe them. And often he would take those things and say, "This is about me. This is about the one you've been expecting and waiting for and the Bible has been talking about." For example, there was that part of the festival where every morning the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and fill up this container of water, and they would bring it up to the temple. And the temple choir would be singing through these psalms that talked about God and how he had provided for them and how he was going to someday create streams of living water coming from the temple that would go to all the nations. And they understood that to be about the God's promised Savior, his Messiah. And all that symbolism was there. And we saw a couple of weeks ago how Jesus said, "If you believe in me, streams of living water will come, sprout out from you." And so he was claiming these things about himself. Well, there was another tradition during the feast that the priests would light these big, huge lamps in one of the temple courts. And at night, these lamps would provide light for the people, and they would come to that temple court, and they would sing praises to God, and they would dance to God. And it was a reminder of how God had led them through the desert during their time leaving slavery in Egypt and heading towards a promised land. It was a reminder that God had led them sometimes as a pillar of fire. Here's what it says in Exodus chapter 13. It says, "The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people." And so these lighting, these big lamps in this temple court, just like other things in these ceremonies, were reminders of ways that they had known God and he had provided for them. This was a reminder for them of how God had guided them and led them through the desert. But the pillar of fire isn't the only thing that connected God with this image of light in the Jewish understanding of who God is and the Old Testament. The Israelites, just like we sing our songs and our hymns, for them, the Psalms were kind of their choir book, their hymn book. And so they would sing through these, and they would sing things like Psalm 27, where it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread?" They would sing that song, and just like sometimes we sing songs and we recognize them, we don't even need to read the words. We just know them because we love them and we know them well. It's the same thing for the Israelites. In Isaiah 49, the prophet tells us that the servant of the Lord was appointed as a light to the nations, to be God's salvation to the ends of the earth. All right, it's talking about the Messiah, the prophet of the Lord. His person was going to be God's salvation, a light to the nations. Later in Isaiah 60, it says, "The sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. The sun will no longer set, and the moon will not fade, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over." So they have all of these different passages, all of these traditions, all this understanding about light and it being connected to God. And in the midst of that, in the midst of that whole celebration, Jesus' word saying that I am the light of the world, they had all of that background, all of that understanding, all of that impact behind them. It was powerful. And just as we saw with some of his previous statements other weeks, Jesus was appropriating these ideas that they had about who God was and who the Messiah would be. And he was saying, "This is me. I am the one who fulfills these." He was claiming them for himself. The Old Testament taught that God was a source of light and salvation for the Jews. So the Old Testament taught. Jesus took these ideas and claimed them for himself. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was saying, "I'm God. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah." If you know the Father, if you know the Son, then you know the Father. All these different things coming together are communicating a message pretty loud and clear. So the Jewish leaders responded to Jesus' claims about himself with their own arguments about what the law that they had, the law of Moses, taught. The law of Moses taught that one person's testimony isn't valid. You need to have at least two people to say, "Well, this is true," or "That really happened." There needed to be a second person to every claim. You see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders had transitioned into a way of thinking and understanding that they were familiar and comfortable with. This was talking about legal standards, how things were done following the rules. Again, it seems like we're a scratch record here. Almost every Sunday, we look at how the Pharisees and the religious leaders were so intent on following the law and interpreting everything according to these set of rules. They just naturally went into that mode of thought and mode of argument. So they were treating things like they were in a courtroom where you had to meet certain rules. Well, if you are giving testimony, your testimony is not valid unless there's a second. It was like they were in a courtroom. And in a way, in their minds, they were in a sort of courtroom. Because if you remember, they were trying to find a way to convict Jesus so that they could kill him. He kept on saying these things that were so outrageous to them, talking about him being the Son of God, him being, you know, doing what God, his Father, was told him to do, and talking to them about, you know, redefining how they viewed the law and following all these rules. And they were just looking for a way to kill him. So in a way, he was on trial in their minds. Yet Jesus had already explained to them at a different time when they challenged him why his testimony was valid. If you remember a couple months ago in John chapter 5, we've been looking at how Jesus had been talking about himself. And the Pharisees challenged him about what he was claiming. And Jesus explained that it wasn't his own words that spoke as a testimony for himself. It was God who spoke as a testimony of him. It was the scripture who spoke about him. And so he had already explained to them, there's all these other things. Look at the prophets. What do they say? Look at what does scripture say? What does God say? And those all, and he said, you know, look at the miracles and the works that I'm doing. The miracles and the works are testimony from God that what I'm saying is true. He'd already laid that foundation some time before with them. He'd already proven that legal argument. And he declared that not only did he, but he spoke the things that the Father told him to do and speak. So his words were true. His actions were true because they carried that authority from God with him. So this whole thing had happened a few months before, but we know that probably some of the people there had been a part of that same conversation previously. But then he adds something else to it. He says, I know where I am from and where I am going. It was a simple statement about his origin and his destiny. He wasn't talking about, I came from Galilee just a few days ago. I'm going over to this other place afterwards. It was about the basic origin and destination of who he was. Jesus knew that he had originated from God the Father. He was part of the eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He would soon return to the Father after his death and resurrection. And these were things that he was saying that were hinting at those things. And he had done that before on several occasions, but the people didn't understand and they didn't believe what he was saying. Their understanding was limited by their lack of faith and by the fact that they were tied to their worldly view of things. They judged by human standards, and the human standards were limited in their understanding of the greater realities of life and spiritual and eternal matters. A worldly perspective on life is limited and cannot understand the greater realities of spiritual and eternal matters. Again, a worldly perspective on life is limited and cannot understand the greater realities of spiritual and eternal matters. So when we look at life and the world around us from a worldly perspective, we're limited to what we can see, what we understand. Sometimes our human view of reality doesn't take into consideration the things that are sometimes even more important and are more true than what we actually see around us. Let me show you a picture of a sculpture that was made. I don't know if you guys can see that. What do you see? You see two giraffes. What if I told you there's an elephant there? Does anybody see the elephant? Yeah. All right. Somebody raise your hand if you see the elephant. Okay. I've got a couple people raise their hand. All right. Go ahead and play that video for us. Isn't that neat?
Yes.
And what artistry, what creativity it takes to create this sculpture out of that has two different images. A change in perspective allowed us to see an entirely different image, a different reality that was just as real, but not as obvious from our first perspective, right? I mean, that elephant was there just as much as those giraffes. It was a matter of perspective. In the same way, there are people who understand their reality from an earthly or worldly perspective, and they look at science and history and other things they think they can see and touch and study and prove, and they declare that this is the only reality that is true. This is the only way that we can understand life. But the truth is that there's this entire other realm of reality, which is spiritual and eternal. Spiritual truth isn't understood through physical understanding. It's revealed by God, and understanding comes from God. And unless a person has a relationship with God, then their understanding of spiritual and eternal matters, it's going to be, at best, it's going to be off in some way. And at worst, they're going to have absolutely no understanding of spiritual and eternal matters. It was important. Jesus kept pointing people to this shift in understanding of the world around them. They kept looking at things through this one perspective, and Jesus kept saying, listen, it's not about the 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years that you get to live on this earth. There's a reality that's eternal. There's a reality that's spiritual. Jesus told the Jewish leaders that they didn't know where he came from or where he was going. They didn't know. He wasn't talking about this physical reality that he came from Galilee a week before and was going back there later after the festival was over. He was talking about the spiritual reality of his eternal origin and eternal destiny. And he said, you guys don't know where I'm from or where I'm going because you don't believe in me. They thought they knew the Father. These were religious people. They spent the majority of their lives trying to figure out, how do I make God happy? How do I get on his good side? And Jesus was saying, you don't know him. If you know me, you know him. But if you don't know me, you don't know God. Knowing God comes by knowing his Son, Jesus. That's how you know God. People ask, well, how do I know God? I know he's real. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Knowing God comes by knowing Jesus. Now again, realize that what he is saying there to the people who had spent the majority of their lives trying to please God and follow his rules to try to make him happy, by saying that if you know me, you know God, he was telling them, I'm God. I'm from the Father, but if you know me, you know him. It was such a powerful and controversial statement that John had to write in here that no one sees Jesus because his time had not yet come. It was like watching a really good suspense movie where you can just imagine the emotions were going high. There's this back and forth interchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, and there's these statements going on, and you're like ready for the mob to just jump on Jesus and do something about what he's saying, but it wasn't yet time. Jesus kept speaking. He continued to emphasize the idea of this origin and destiny and how those things affect our perspective of reality and how the world works. He said, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Here's what he's saying. People who do not believe that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God, God himself, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, they will die in their sins. From the beginning, Jesus has been announcing that he is not here to condemn the world, but to save it. He is here to offer forgiveness and salvation to those who believe in him and follow him. These are decisions that involve a full-fledged commitment to allowing him to change your life, to transform you. And by at the same time, the opposite of that is that if you don't believe, then there's condemnation and separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. But Jesus came so that we would have the opportunity to change our destination. We can't change our origin, and we were all born on this earth. We're all from this earth. We can't change our origin. But Jesus came so that we could change our destination. Spend eternity with him in heaven if we believe in him and allow him to transform our lives. We can't change our origin. We can change our destination. Believing in Jesus changes our destination to be with him in heaven. Too many times we're bogged down by the mistakes and hurts in our past. Our origins are full of family dysfunction, betrayal, brokenness, sin, disappointment, shame, so much more. Every single one of us has some of that in their past. There might be drug addiction, there might be alcoholism or pornography or self-hatred, lack of confidence, many other dark things that lie in our past, or in some of our cases, they're still part of our present. Some of them may have been family legacies that have been passed on from one generation to the next. Abandonment, failure, anger, abuse, depression. All kinds of things that sometimes are passed from one generation to the next. There's other things too, pride and arrogance, self-reliance, I don't need anybody else. I don't need God. Some other aspect in our life that makes us feel like we're just fine by ourselves on our own. Without God, my life's pretty good. But just like Jesus cautioned the Jewish leaders in his day that if they didn't believe in him, they would die in their sins, Jesus calls each one of us to turn to him and leave our past behind us. It's one of the great things about the message of Jesus Christ is that he announces that our past does not define us. That hurt in your past, that mistake in your past, that history, that abuse, that whatever, that sin in your past, it doesn't define you when Jesus comes into the picture. You don't have to remain a slave to that. Instead, Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls us to believe in him in a way that we admit our need for him, recognize that we can't pull it all together ourselves. And we recognize and we believe that he can do it when we can't. He can change us when we can't. Instead of dying in our sins, Jesus calls us to live through faith in him. That's what he calls us to. Part of the step of faith that we were each confronted with is believing that Jesus is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he will do. The miracles and the signs he did as well, the words of the prophets, the testimony of God himself, they all prove that Jesus is who he says he is. And if that's not enough, you can look at the countless lives of followers of Jesus who've lived over the last 2,000 plus years, who've been transformed, who've experienced freedom and salvation that Jesus promised that they would. And those are all proof that Jesus is who he says he is. So this morning, I encourage you to live your life trusting more and more in Jesus' promises, being more and more committed to obeying his commands for your life. And as we come to our time of invitation, I encourage you to respond to God's voice in your life. Maybe he's calling you to put your faith in him for the very first time. Maybe you've never done that. And maybe it's time for you to take that step. Maybe he's calling you to lay down something specific at his feet that you've been holding on to for a long time. You've been struggling to let that go. God, I believe in you. I've been trying to follow you. But here's this one area of my life that I'm struggling to let go of it. Maybe today is the day for that. Maybe he's calling you to trust him and follow him at an even deeper level than you've ever been with him before. Whatever it is, I encourage you to come forward and respond to God's call in your life. Some of you might feel that you just need prayer today. You're welcome to come forward and pray, and I can pray with you, or a couple of our deacons will be here up front too if anybody feels like they need someone to pray for them. Likewise, if you're feeling that God wants you to make a decision about joining the church or being baptized, we're going to have baptisms next Sunday, a baptism next Sunday. The baptismal is going to be full. If God wants you to do it, why not come forward? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who allows us to change our destination, that we are able to become your sons and daughters, and we are able to move forward despite our past. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. We pray that you would shine light into our lives now and help us to respond to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.